For those that don't know, that was Rolling Stones, 1965, I Can't Get No Satisfaction. And for those that need a translation, because you can't cope with the double negative, it means I am not satisfied. we'll come back to that in a moment, but first I'm going to read today's passage, which is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 to 12. And it says this. As for other matters, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you, and by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God, and that in this matter no one should wrong or take advantage of their brother or sister. The Lord will punish all of those who commit such things, as we told you and warned you before. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but God, the very God who gives you his Holy Spirit. Now, about your love for one another, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do all love God's family throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do so more and more, and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. You should mind your own business and work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life will win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. So Paul is encouraging the church to live in order to please God. And he's saying, well done. He's saying to the church in Thessalonica, well done. You are living in order to please God. But he's urging them to do this more and more. And I'd want to encourage you lot in the same way, that when I look around this room, I see people who are living in order to please God. So well done. But do this more and more. So how are you doing? How are you doing at living in order to please God? But hold on a minute. Hang on. Wait a second. Why are we even trying to please God anyway? Surely pleasing God is impossible. Surely we are saved by faith alone. Surely we can't earn our salvation or even earn God's love. So why are we trying to please God? And that's a great question to ask. So I'm going to start by answering this question. Why live in order to please God? Well, it wasn't just Paul that said live in order to please God. It was Jesus. Jesus time and time again said, follow my commands. If you love me, you will follow my commands. And he explains why it's important that we live in order to please God in the parable of the wise and foolish builders. So I'm just going to read that parable. It's found in Luke chapter 6. And it says this, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? As for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, I will show you what they are like. They are like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on a rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck the house but could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete. So why do we live in order to please God? Well, firstly, faith without pleasing God is empty faith. Why do you call Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? If you are not living to please God, it's empty faith. Because you can't say that Jesus is Lord over your life if you are not living like he is Lord over your life. Secondly, faith without pleasing God is shaky faith. It's shaky faith. We're not living in order to please God, in order to make God happy. If you like, we're not living in order to please God to please God. He is not a needy God. We live to please God because it is good for us. We live to please him because he made us, he knows us, and he knows what's best for us. And he knows that when we don't follow his commands, when we don't live his way, then it's shaky faith. That we might seem all right when everything's going well, but as soon as something doesn't go well, and we've been living to please ourselves and not God, then we might lose our faith. Because the reality is our hope really wasn't in God at all. Our hope was in the things we were trying to please ourselves with. And so this is why it's important that we live in order to please God. But in our culture, living to please God sounds very countercultural, because the message that we hear time and time again is that we need to please ourselves. We need to do what makes us happy, what makes us tick. And we are all searching to try and find satisfaction in life. And we are told by our culture that in order to achieve that satisfaction, we must please ourselves. But the thing is, we might as well all have that Rolling Stones song, I Can't Get No Satisfaction, as the soundtrack to our lives. Because we try, and it doesn't work. Pleasing ourselves doesn't lead to true and perfect satisfaction. Only pleasing God will bring us that. So then Paul in this chapter outlines three different areas of life where we can be tempted to live in order to please ourselves instead of God. And I'm going to address those three things now. And those three areas are sex, relationships, and work. So firstly, I can't get no satisfaction from sex. 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 3 says, it is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality. Now, what does Paul mean here by sexual immorality? We don't know from this passage. Paul has said that he's already given the Thessalonians instructions, so we know that he's already instructed them in this. But what we do have to understand what Paul might have meant by this is the rest of the Bible and the rest of Paul's letters as well. And we also know that this word sexual immorality is an all-encompassing word. And so we understand from the rest of the Bible that God designed sex to be between a man and a woman in marriage. And anything outside of that, being physically having sex, pornography, lust, anything that isn't sex within marriage is immoral, according to the Bible, according to God. And so the Bible has put a boundary on sex, and saying that sex is good in marriage and it isn't good outside of it. And again, this goes against our culture, because the Bible is telling you who you can and can't have sex with. The Bible is telling you when sex is good and when sex is bad, and our culture doesn't want to hear that there should be these rules. And it feels unnatural, because how dare anybody tell me what I should be doing sexually? Especially when our society is telling us that we need to be free to find true satisfaction, we need to please ourselves sexually. That's what our society is convincing us. In order to be fully satisfied, I need to please myself with sex. But the problem is, nobody in our culture really believes that there should be no parameters on sex. Nobody believes that we should ultimately be free to simply please ourselves. Because nobody says to the rapist, please yourself, have sex with whoever you want. Nobody says to the paedophile, please yourself, lust over whoever you want. And nobody says to the adulterer, please yourself, cheat on whoever you want. Although if the TV and film industry is anything to go by, adultery is becoming more and more okay in our society, and that's horrifying to me. But the point is, we all agree that in some situations sex is good, and in others it is bad. We are all in agreement on that. So who should it be that tells us when sex is good and when sex is bad? Who should have that authority? No human being should have that authority. If you feel like no one should be telling me who I can and can't sleep with, that's the right response. Okay, it's good to feel like that, because the only person who should have that authority is God. It says here that, I'm trying to find the right verse. Well, Paul says that when we are not living a life in order to please God, then it is God who we are disobeying and not humans. And so we need to listen to what God has to say. And it's God who created you. It's God who made you. He knows you, so he knows what's good for you. He also designed sex, so he knows what its purpose is. He knows that sex is for marriage because it's for two things. It's for procreation, for making babies, and it's secondly to bring a husband and wife closer together in unity in a way that glorifies God, because it points to the union between Christ and the church, his bride. And that's wonderful. And it's glorious. And anything outside of that misuses sex. Okay. Secondly, I can't get no satisfaction from relationships. So Paul goes on to say, now about your love for one another, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all of God's family throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do so more and more. And again, I want to pass on that same encouragement. When I think about this church, I see a group of people who do really well at loving each other. I do not need to stand here and say you need to love each other. You already know that. God has already spoken that to you. But we need to do this more and more. We cannot just say, oh, well, John preached on this last week. Why do we need to hear it again? Because this, it is our love for one another that is meant to make us stand out from the world around us. So unless we are standing out in our love for one another, then there is more room to grow. Jesus challenges us that we should be so united with each other just as Jesus is with the Father. So there's always room to grow in this area. And I think one of the barriers to us growing in love for one another is that we are trying to please ourselves. When we turn up at church or meet with people from church, we are seeking to please ourselves socially and pastorally. And we should come to church and find our social and pastoral needs met, but sometimes that becomes a barrier to us loving one another in the way that we're supposed to. Because we're seeking that social satisfaction. I used to, when I first came to this church, I felt a little bit social awkward, a little bit shy. I kind of felt on the edges. And to be honest, I felt a little bit socially on the margins, a bit left out, a bit uninvited, perhaps a little bit unloved. And I really struggled with this. And I remember when God kind of challenged me on this, and I remember his challenge came when I was walking through Otley Sheven, so I kind of remember the moment. And God just kind of reminded me that loving each other in order to please God, rather than please my own social and pastoral needs, loving each other means to love each other sacrificially. It means to give. It means to serve. It means coming to church not for yourself but for others, to seek to please God in those relationships. And it's when that mindset changed and I started to think about coming to church, about how can I serve others, that actually now I feel so much more satisfied. And I feel like my social needs are met. My pastoral needs are met. I am accepted. I am welcomed. I am loved. But that blessing came when I changed my mindset. And I realized that coming to church and having brothers and sisters wasn't about pleasing me, but about serving others and pleasing God. So thirdly, I can get no satisfaction from work. So 1 Thessalonians 4:11 and 12 say this. And to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, you should mind your own business and work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. Why do you work? Do you work to please yourself or to please God? Are you trying to find ultimate satisfaction in your work? Now, for some of you, the temptation might be that you are trying to please yourself by gaining that satisfaction in exam results. Getting that A or the first or the distinction, whatever it might be. And it's really good to work hard. He's saying work hard. You need to work hard. It's good to work hard and to want to do well in your exams, but that should not be where your ultimate satisfaction comes. Because if you're trying to please yourself in that and you fail, or you get sick and you can't do it, or you don't have the money and you can't afford it, whatever the barrier might be, then you're going to be left feeling dissatisfied because it shouldn't be your ultimate source of satisfaction. Or perhaps your work for you is about trying to be the most respectful you can in society. Having the most respected or honourable job. Having a job that sounds good to other people. And this isn't something that I particularly care about, but it's something that I've noticed when I used to be a teacher. And changing jobs, I get a different response when people ask me what I do. See, people used to say, "Oh, Hannah, what do you do for work?" And you say, "Oh, I'm a teacher." And you used to get, "Oh, wow, yeah." This good high level of respect. And then they'd say, "Oh, what age do you teach?" "Oh, secondary school." "Oh, wow, impressive." And then they used to say, "Oh, what subject do you teach?" "Oh, science." "Oh, yeah." And I used to earn that kind of respect. But now, "Well, what do you do?" "Oh, I work for the church as a youth leader." And you know, it doesn't quite get the same level of respect as I got. And that's fine, but it's enough that I've noticed. So perhaps that's what you're trying to get out of work. You're trying to please yourself by finding satisfaction in the respect that you might get from other people. Perhaps you have believed the lie that this society has told you, that there is such a thing as a perfect job for you. That in order to be fully satisfied in life, you need to have that job that's going to make you happy. That's going to satisfy your desires, that's going to make all your dreams come true, that's going to you're going to be using your gifts to the best of your potential and the best of your abilities. And that's great. Like, if you can find a job that makes you happy, that's a gift from God and you should do it. And if you can find a job that means that you are using your gifts and your skills, do it, because God's given you those gifts. And God's given you those skills, and that's great, but that should not be your ultimate source of satisfaction. Paul says, you should mind your own business and work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life might win the respect of outsiders and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. Work is not ultimately about you. Work hard and contribute to society. Are you contributing to society? Are you serving others? Again, by living to please God, we serve others. There's something in this. Are you serving others? So are you living to please God, or are you living to please yourself? So how are you doing? I've mentioned three things there, but actually this temptation to live to please ourselves comes in many different forms. And for you, it might be something else. How are you doing at living to please God? Where might you be tempted to live to please yourself? Now, this message isn't meant to just make you feel guilty and then leave you hanging. This message is meant to convict you and then lead you into freedom. Lead you into true and perfect satisfaction. You see, when it comes to living to please ourselves, we need to acknowledge, please God. When it comes to pleasing God, we need to recognize that that's hard. Like, if you feel like that you're just kind of feeling that conviction that you've actually been living to please yourself in a particular area of your life, and that feels quite heavy and hard, it's because it is hard. If it was easy, we'd just all get it, but we don't all get it. We are continually messing up. We're continually living for ourselves rather than God. It's hard. And Jesus acknowledges that it's hard. This is how Jesus described it. Jesus said, "Deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me." Now, picking up your cross is hard. Roman crucifixion was brutal. So in Jesus saying, "Deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me," he's recognizing that it's hard to live for God. He gets it. He understands. He sees you in your challenges and your difficulties. He doesn't just see you in them. He meets you in that place. He meets you there. Jesus experienced the worst of human dissatisfaction. Jesus allowed himself to go into a place of complete dissatisfaction when on the cross he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He gets it. He meets you in that place. But you see, Jesus, he didn't just live a life not trying to please himself but please his Father. But he denied himself and literally took up the cross. He denied himself and he died in your place on a cross. But the good news is, he didn't stay there, but he rose again. And he rose again to new life so that we can all experience new life in Jesus and find true and perfect satisfaction in him. And when we choose to live for him, we will begin to realize that actually the stuff that we were tempted with, it's not as good. God knows us. He knows how we're made. He knows what's good for us. And when we live for God, we find true freedom and true satisfaction. And it is wonderful. But then here's where I get stuck. It's a great message, but I got a little bit of an issue with it. And that is this, that sometimes, although I have experienced that satisfaction that comes with living for Jesus, sometimes I'm still left a little bit dissatisfied. Anybody else still struggling with that? Well, the good news is that for those of us who are carrying the cross of dissatisfaction, we need to remember that our resurrection's coming. Our resurrection is coming, and we will experience true and perfect satisfaction when Jesus comes again. The book of 1 Thessalonians, the message that just runs throughout the whole book, and the message that follows this one at the end of chapter 4, the beginning of chapter 5, is that Jesus is coming again. Jesus is coming again. So why do we live a life pleasing to God? We live in order to please God because Jesus is coming again. It's good news. It's good news. So how are you doing? How are you doing at living to please God? Well, I think the only right and good response to that question, if we're being honest, is repentance. That's the only response that we can have. When we see God in his perfection, and we think about our lives, we think, oh, how am I doing? The only response we can have is repentance. So that's how we're going to end. We're going to have a time of repenting together. And some of you might be a little bit uncomfortable with that idea. And I think the discomfort comes because we thought about repentance in the wrong way. We sort of said that repentance is saying sorry and turning from our sins and choosing to live for God. And that's true. But I miss God out of that equation. We need to put God back into it, and repentance becomes this incredible and wonderful and glorious thing. So firstly, when we repent, we don't think about ourselves first at all. Firstly, when we repent, we think about God. We can't repent until we've seen the absolute incredible mercy of the Father, the unfailing love of God, the God who saves us by grace alone, the God who died, well, he sent his Son to die on the cross in our place so that we can be saved, So firstly, when we come, we feel convicted and we want to repent, we first must think of God and his unfailing love. Then secondly, we think about our sin. We secondly need to acknowledge that actually we have been living for ourselves and where that might be. And that might be painful, but we need to go through that. And then thirdly, we have to make a decision to change. We have to stop living for ourselves and start living for God. So that might mean for you that you need to stop doing something that you are doing that isn't good for you, that God doesn't want you to do. It might mean for you that you need to start doing something that is good for you. Or it might mean that you need to change your thinking on something. But then fourthly, when we repent, we need to acknowledge that the biggest change that needs to happen is in our hearts. And we can't change our hearts in our own strength. We need God's help. So when we repent, we need to come before God and we say, Holy Spirit, would you help me? Holy Spirit, I need you. And then finally, when you feel convicted of your sin and the ways that you've been living to please God, you might feel guilty at first. It might make you feel a little bit bad, a bit uncomfortable, and that's good. But finally, when we repent, we should leave rejoicing. The true and proper response to this message is to end by rejoicing. You should be leaving here celebrating today because you have been saved. Because you have been set free. Rejoicing because the joy of the Lord is your strength. Rejoicing because Jesus took on your sin on that cross. And then he rose again so that you can have eternal life. Rejoicing because Jesus is coming again. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to repent together. So in a moment, I'm going to ask you to stand up. And then we're going to read. Well, I'm going to give you a moment to acknowledge, first of all, just silently by yourself, to think about the God who is merciful. And the God is who is loving. And then a little bit of time for you yourself to kind of think about where have I been living for myself rather than living for God. And then we're going to read a psalm of repentance together, some verses from Psalm 51. If you don't feel like you're in that place and you're not ready to repent, don't worry, you can remain seated. Or if that's a little bit embarrassing for you, you can stand up, but you don't have to pray the prayer. But I think it's good that this is a corporate response because all of us have fallen short. And so it's good that we do this together. So if you'd like to stand up. And then just in your own space, just have some time, come before God.